I love the line in that song that we sang earlier in Fresh Fire. Every breath that I'm breathing, each moment I'm living, God, if I live, I live for you. And then we used our breath, right, to sing, then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. Using our breath, our life for the sake of God, like that's honestly a choice. It's a choice to utilize our breath, to utilize everything that we have. That when I live, God, because I live for you. That's a choice. It's a choice that I have tried to make every day. Not always successful, but I hope it's a choice that you've made, or it's a choice that you would consider making maybe this morning. Good morning. My name is Ben Fitzgerald. I'm the youth director here at Boone United Methodist Church. And Vern Collins, who would ordinarily be up here, we've talked about it this morning. He has started his renewal leave, his sabbatical for the summer. And I'm excited. I'm excited for him that he gets to take that time to be with his family and to rest. And I'm honestly thankful that we have a pastor, a spiritual guide who not only preaches about, you know, the importance of Sabbath, the importance of taking time and rest in the Lord, but not only just preaches about it, but really puts it into practice and really being an example. And in this day and age, what Vern is doing is honestly, that's pretty countercultural, right? To take that time. I'm praying for him. I hope that it's a blessed time of renewal for him so that when he can come back, renewed. But I feel like we are blessed. You're going to get to hear this summer from a bunch of amazing teachers and speakers. When I'm not doing this, when I'm on maybe youth trips or taking time with my family, we're going to get to hear from Rodney Duke. We're going to get to hear from Eric Heaston. We're going to get to hear from our senior pastor, Ed. But beyond that, you're just going to have to tolerate me a little bit. But I'm excited to kick off this summer, this morning on Pentecost Sunday. The day in the life and in the calendar of the church where we celebrate, we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit down in Acts and came to rest upon the apostles, each of the apostles, and that this Holy Spirit was a gift that was offered to the entire world. So we celebrate that. We've prayed about it. We've sung songs about it. And we continue to ask God to continue to pour out his Holy Spirit over us. So that's what today is about. The Holy Spirit and what the voice of God is speaking over you and through you. So let's bow our head and pray. Lord God, I just ask that you be with us this morning. Be with us in our time where we learn what it means for your Holy Spirit to speak over us and to speak through us. God, I ask that your very breath, that the very winds of who you are, God, blow through this place, fill every corner of this room. We've already felt your Holy Spirit through the gift that you've given our amazing singers and our amazing musicians. God, I just ask that the Spirit continues to flow. Be with me, and in this time with what is going to be said, God, I ask that you just take me out of it and you speak to us this morning, God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength. And you are our Redeemer. Amen. So we're going to be this morning in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. Nope, it's not. You're right. I didn't do that this morning, sorry. It's not going to be on the screen, so you'll just have to... Well, the gremlins got us this morning, all right? But we're trucking along. And sorry for the live stream, folks. You're just now getting to hop in, but we're good. We'll get this going. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What does this mean? This is a question that I think that we could probably at some point in our lives all relate to in some kind of way. What does this mean, right? When we're reading scripture, when we have this moment, maybe you've had an encounter with God, maybe you've had a moment with the Spirit, whether it's through somebody, through scripture reading, through prayer, through meditation, whatever it is, maybe something strange just kind of happened to you that day, and you ask the question, what does this mean? Or maybe some of you, maybe you're looking through scripture, and this is a question that you kind of like to ask when you're doing these things is, what does this mean? How is this applicable? How can I take what I'm reading, what I'm experiencing, what I'm learning, how can I take this with me wherever I go? And so, you know, I hope we ask that question honestly. What does this mean? And what does this mean for me? Right? What does this mean? How does the voice of God through scripture, through prayer, through others, through life experience, how does that impact my life? How does that impact me, my choices, my future? So what does this mean for me? What does this mean for the people in my life? Right, the folks that I choose to surround myself with, maybe like an inner circle or maybe, you know, a circle beyond that circle or whatever, the people that I choose to surround myself with, how does the Holy Spirit that is impacting me impact them? And here's an important one that, quite honestly, I think so often gets overlooked. What does this mean for my church? What does this mean for, you know, every time we encounter in whatever way, what does this mean for our church? That what we encounter with God should have bearing, it has bearing over us, but should have bearing over the church. And through the church, the world. Remember that, you know, when we encounter God, when we walk out of this building, for those of us who are believers, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we walk out of here and we claim the church. We represent Christ's church. Everywhere we go, that's our workplace, that's our restaurants, that's family events, social media. Because who the church is who you are. And if who you are, if who we are, if who I am, if we are not Christ-like, then neither is the church. If we are not Christ-like, then neither is the church. And look, real quick, that's not to say that we have to be perfect, right? We are messy, we are broken, and look, the beauty of grace is that, like, we just get to keep on working on it, right? We're working on it, we're trying, we're doing our best. So it's not being perfect. And ironically, I think somewhat of the issue that we come is for us to try to be perfect. And John Wesley has a lot to say about that. But the hypocrisy of the church comes when we have intentionally or maybe even unintentionally abandoned or won't be bothered with what the Holy Spirit does within us. The fruit that we bear and the Holy Spirit pouring out of us, right? In Galatians, Paul talks about what are the fruits of the Spirit, so that what we should be expelling out into the world through the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So every time God is working on you, every time you're reading scripture, every time you encounter the Holy Spirit, every time you get into this mode where you're praying and you feel God with you, every single time God is working on you, God is also working on the people around you. And every time God is working on you and then working on the people around you, God is working on the church. How often have we forgotten that? Because the truth is, we take in a lot of voices, right? We've heard it said before, we take in a lot of voices, we take in a lot of spirit, and we expel a lot of energy, a lot of spirit, right? We're always sending out or taking in a spirit, maybe even a vibe, maybe an aura. When I was a waiter at Broyhill Inn, if you don't know what that is, it's a building that kind of used to exist up at the top of Broyhill Road. It now is no longer a thing. It's a parking lot or a field. I can't remember. But basically, when I was a waiter, and if you're in the food industry, you kind of you know this. You get to a point, maybe after a few years of doing this. You can kind of tell what table you're about to approach, right? You are about to, like, if I can look at a table and I'm, like, before I even have a conversation with them, I can tell whether or not their vibe is good, right? That they are going to, like, treat me right, that they're going to be nice to me who is serving them their food. Sometimes I approach a table where I look at them and I sit and I know before I even have a conversation with them, oh, they're not going to tip me. This is a little bit of confession. I don't know if I've shared this in Crossroads before, but this is a little bit of a confession. I had a response to this. I had a way to kind of flip the script on folks that I kind of knew that would be a table that I was not going to, you know, have a good time with. And so I would come up to them, and don't do this. This is very risky and also a little bit deceitful, because a part of it was, you know, I knew I would get good tips by doing this, but I would pretend to be Irish. Like I said, this is not, like, I had a name tag with me, so Ben Fitzgerald. So Fitzgerald kind of meant, like, I am Irish, but, like, you know, that I was actually from Ireland. So I would just come up to the table and I would just kind of say, "Hey, can I fill your water up for you?" And they would, it's not the best accent, I know. But hey, it worked. But because no one expects your waiter to come up and pretend to be Irish. So so they would, you know, immediately their faces would light up. They'd be like, "Oh my goodness gracious, like, where are you from? What is it?" And I would just say, "Oh, I'm from," you know, I had a whole backstory created. I would say, "I'm from a little town called Kirtlestown. If you haven't heard of it, it's from, you know, a little north of Dublin." And they would just, "Oh my, I love your accent. It's so," and I would say, "I'm on an exchange program with Appalachian. I had to learn how to say Appalachian," you know, like, there's some subtle ways to, you know, make it believable. And I probably should have at that point, you know, I'm in college, so, like, I don't know, I was in my irresponsible tweens, as Tolkien likes to call it, but I probably should have, if I'm wanting to like change the spirit of the, like the atmosphere, the mood, I probably should have, you know, let God work through me instead of my own voice out there. Not really my own voice,
Ben,
but I...
you are a liar.
Is that your God impersonation, Judd? this is confession time, okay? I'm trusting you with my confession. Right, we're always sending out some kind of a spirit. We're always sending out some kind of energy, of life force, a vibe. And so if our spirit, if what we are presenting to our surroundings, if what we are giving out to the world, and what are we taking in? If that is not of God, then what is it? So turning to looking at our story in Acts, we have the 12 apostles, not 11. I'm very aware that this is, you know, after Judas had already left, so there was the 11 disciples. But in order to keep to the scriptures, to keep the number 12 in Acts chapter 1, Peter voiced the need to replace Judas. And the lot, the dice, they fell on a man named Matthias. And so the 12 apostles are there, and they're in someone's home on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, for those of you who don't know, just simply means 50. 50 days after the celebration, the Jewish celebration of Passover. So Jews from all over, they go on this pilgrimage every single year. They come from surrounding nations and from afar, and they travel to Jerusalem for Passover in the week leading up to Passover, and then 50 days later, they do the same thing for Pentecost. And so these same Jews were there for the Passover. And this every year they do this, but this year, this particular Pentecost was different. It was strange. And if you've grown up in the church, if you've read the Gospels, then you know why this Pentecost is strange, why this is weird. And it's because 50 days prior to this moment in Acts, 50 days prior in the Gospels, Jesus was put on the cross. Jesus died on the day of Passover. So the last time all of these Jews were gathered together, but before Jesus was betrayed, before he was arrested, before he was crucified, before he was killed, Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He promised them, after I go, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And then again, after Jesus died, after he rose again, he reminds them of that promise. He says, hey, remember, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit as a promise to you. So for 50 days, the gospel writer, Luke, also author of Acts, Luke says that the disciples, they worshiped in the temple of God, and they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then on this special day, on this Pentecost, there was a rush of a mighty, mighty wind. And this wind, just real quick, excuse me, there's a powerful gust. And I want to point to, because this is a nod to the Old Testament. This wind, this spirit. If you were a Jew in that time, if you were a Jew in that day and age, the significance of wind was incredibly important because it meant the breath of God. That spirit, maybe you've heard this, because sometimes I worship lead for us here, and if you've heard me say this maybe before, but the word in Hebrew in the Old Testament for spirit is ruach. Ruach, and that's, you got to get a little bit of phlegm in your tongue. But ruach it literally means like breath, it means wind, it means spirit or life force. Basically, anything that is invisible, so you can't see it working, but you can sense or you can see in some kind of way the effects of it. ruach, this wind, this sound, this voice. And so in Genesis chapter 2, the Spirit of God hovered over chaos, like the nothingness of creation. That's God's breath. That's God's presence. That's God's life force. That's God's voice. And from that voice, from that Spirit, from that presence, God created all of existence, the entire universe, through this Spirit. So the very Spirit that God, that created you, the very Spirit that created everything, is the very gift, the very Spirit that came down and rested on the disciples, on the apostles. So the apostles, they feel this wind, and they are immediately reminded of God's life force, God's presence, God's Spirit. And when they saw the tongues of fire, here again is another nod, another reference to the Old Testament. They are accustomed to seeing a pillar of fire in the ancient Israelites. They are used to seeing like this pillar of fire, and that kind of represented God's presence and God's guidance for the Israelites, right? In the cloud surrounding Moses, or in the tabernacle, or in the temple, you see this singular pillar of fire. And I love that this is what, if you've ever watched the Bible Project, guys, I love that this is what they say about this moment in Acts, is that because the tongues of fire, they, instead of being just a singular one, it separated and rested on everybody. And so what the Bible Project guys said is that God's presence was no longer in one place, but now dwelt in each of the apostles, in each of the Jews outside, and then from there, the world. Right? God's presence, God's breath, God's voice, God's Spirit within each and every one of you. We don't need to come to the temple anymore to receive God's Spirit. We don't need a priest who had been appointed in order to let God speak through him and into us. We don't need that. We can walk out of these four walls and encounter God's Spirit anywhere that you are. God's Spirit now dwells within you, and God speaks over you. And sometimes, if you are willing to be a vessel, God's Spirit can speak through you. And I believe we are given that chance every single day. But back in our scripture, this is kind of a blink and you miss it moment. But it gets overlooked, and that's kind of understandable because there's a lot happening here in Acts chapter 2. But this is a blink and you miss it moment. There's so many different interpretations of what is happening with the whole speaking in tongues thing, right? There are many different churches and many different people that will interpret that differently, and that's great, and I love that we have folks in our world that are gifted in the Spirit in that way. But I believe that part of those reasons why we get hung up on that, and partially because we get fixated on that a little bit, is because the focus of when we are reading Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit, we look at that from the perspective of what the Holy Spirit is doing through the disciples. Right, we see that how the Holy Spirit has caused the disciples to speak in tongues and to speak into different languages. But you know, in this moment, and so we tend to brush past a little bit of how the Jews respond. Right, like I mean, if we're going to place ourselves in the story, we're probably going to choose the main characters. Right, that's the disciples, and so it makes sense. It's okay. So, but if you don't mind, let's all this morning. Just for this morning if you want to, but let's put ourselves in the shoes of those who the disciples gave the Holy Spirit to. Because up until this point, all of these Jews, they are accustomed to every single year they come to the Passover, every single year they come to Pentecost, and they are accustomed to the priests and the religious leaders standing before folks and being able to share about what God has done in the past year, or what God is doing and what God will do. They are used to hearing that in a language that is not theirs. Right, the priests and the religious leaders, they'll get up and they'll say things. Maybe it's in Aramaic, maybe sometimes if they're reading from the law, it's in Hebrew, and maybe sometimes if they're wanting to relate to their fellow Greeks, it's in Greek. But the priests, they never They never tailor-made their messages to the individual person, right? And when we do that, we know that when we tend to the masses, somebody is going to slip through the cracks. Somebody is going to be left out. But something that we learn from Acts chapter 2, something that we learn from this moment, is that God never lets anyone slip through the cracks. God never lets anyone feel abandoned. And we know, this is something that Andy Stanley likes to say, we know that God doesn't because Jesus didn't. We know that God doesn't because Jesus didn't. Jesus was, he was around so many crowds, right? He didn't let so many crowds around him in so many different moments, and he didn't let them go hungry, right? In a crowd of 5,000 plus people, he made sure that they were filled to the brim with bread and fish. Jesus made sure that his message wasn't just, when in other times in scripture, it wasn't just for the men, right? It wasn't just for the men with the beards. It was for the women and the children too. He gathered children around them, and he shared his message and his love with children. And certainly we see him sharing his message with women. And there was this moment elsewhere, right, in the Gospels, where Jesus, there were so many crowds around him. There were so many, I mean, everybody was trying to get near to Jesus. They were trying to listen in on Jesus. And I mean, it was like crowds, like App State first game of the season football type crowds. Like, we're all trying to get into the stadium, and you know, the gate folks are trying to take our tickets and check our bags, and it's chaos. Everybody's bumping into each other and pushing each other. And this is the same type of level crowd that Jesus is, and everybody's, you know, again, pushing and shoving and things like that. And Jesus just suddenly says, "Hold up, somebody just touched me," right? And the disciples are like, "Yeah, Jesus, like, everybody's touching everybody. Like, what are you talking about here?" But Jesus knew that there was a bit of power that had been drawn from him. He knew that somebody in this massive crowd was desperate for him. He knew that somebody was desperate for his healing. And so he stops everything, and he turns, and he finds that there has been a woman, and she has been suffering her entire life from bleeding. And she brushes the hem of his robe, and she was healed. But Jesus, he doesn't stop at her healing. He doesn't stop at, and he just say, "Okay, she's healed. Let's, all right, moving on. We got a big crowd here." Like, he doesn't stop. He doesn't let that be. He stops, and he says, he looks her in the face. He looks her in her eyes, and he says, Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. It doesn't let anybody slip through the cracks. In a crowd of 10,000, right? God knows your name. And he speaks over you as the individual that you are. And this is apparent in Acts. This is the beauty of what we see God doing in the form of the Holy Spirit through the disciples onto these Jews in Pentecost, right? Because the apostles, they're speaking many different languages. The Holy Spirit is working through them, so they're speaking all of these different languages, and they're just speaking languages that every Jew there can understand. So the Jews, they're confused, they're amazed, they're like, what? They are in awe of what is happening. They ask, "How is it?" Right, verse 8, it says, "How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" All of these nationalities, they're gathered together in verse 11. And I love how Luke says this in verse 11. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our language." For perhaps the first time ever, they were brought into the fold. These marginalized regional Jews were brought in. They didn't have to brush up on their Hebrew. They didn't have to brush up on their different languages in order to understand. They got to hear every amazing thing that God has ever done, every amazing thing that God is doing, and every amazing thing that God will do. They got to hear that in their own language. They heard God speaking over them uniquely, individually. And God speaks over you uniquely and individually. That God speaks your language. Speaks your language. That is hopeful for all of us. There's hope there whether you are a Christian and have been, or whether you are just now starting to wonder about this Jesus guy, kind of like the Jews here in Acts. Now, for those of you who maybe aren't Christian or have been hurt in some kind of way by the church, or maybe you've heard about this Holy Spirit and you've maybe made some of the same mistakes that many Christians have made about this, which is that we tend to equate the Holy Spirit with a feeling. That we make the Holy Spirit into some kind of emotion. And don't get me wrong, there's plenty of beautiful things where we can point to and say that, yeah, that causes an emotional response to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Absolutely. But maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, like I haven't felt that feeling. I haven't felt that feeling. I haven't felt God's presence in me. I haven't felt that. That's not an emotional response that I've had. And so if that's the case, then maybe God's not with me. Maybe that means that God has given up on me or written me off. Maybe it means that God's just not there. Let me just say real quick. That is a lie. The Holy Spirit is not just a feeling, not just an emotion, right? It could be a beautiful response, but that's not what the Holy Spirit is. What the Holy Spirit is the real and actual God dwelling within you. And our prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will awaken within you when you hear the voice of God speaking your language. Because like I said, God speaks to you individually, uniquely. So how God speaks to you is unique unto yourself. But what God is saying to you is universal for all people. And what God wants to speak over you this morning and forever is the wonders that he has done. And those wonders include love. God so loved the world. God's wonders include peace and comfort, especially in times of mourning, which I know a lot of us are right now. God's Spirit speaks mercy and forgiveness. We're a broken people. God speaks mercy and forgiveness over you. And God speaks hope over each and every one of you. And maybe you're sitting there and you're tuning in online and you're thinking to yourself, that's all well and good for you. That's all good for you, preacher guy. But for me, someone who's denied Jesus, someone whose sin or whose darkness is too great, someone who is just messed up royally, like you don't even know. That's all well and good. But that love of God, that peace, that mercy, that hope, like I don't get that. I just don't get that. If that is you, then hear this. One, you are not alone. Many times in my life, and I think a lot of folks here can say the same thing, that there are many times where I have felt too far gone, too far from God to be paid attention to. Some of us feel that way even right now, but still choose God's Spirit, regardless, because we understand his mercies. And two, that is exactly how these Jews felt in this moment. In Acts chapter 2, when God is speaking through the Holy Spirit, he's speaking his wonders of God in their own language. It simultaneously amazed them, and it broke them to their very core. And here's why. Like I said, these Jews came on a year-to-year basis to Jerusalem for the festivities and the week leading up to Passover. So the implication is this, that these same Jews, these same people, this same crowd, they were there for Jesus's entering into Jerusalem on a donkey for that triumphal entry that we now call Palm Sunday. These were the same Jews, the same, but potentially the same crowd who were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us now. Save us from, you know, political stuff, don't save us from our souls, don't save us from, our souls, but save us politically from Rome. And when finding out throughout the week of the festivities that Jesus was not going to save them in the way that they wanted him to, these were the same crowd that on the day of Passover, they asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. These were the same crowd that when Pontius Pilate pushed the envelope and he said, I don't find any fault in this guy, so what do you want me to do with this Jesus? These Jews, these were the same crowd who cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. These folks here on Pentecost, these are the same guys who in one voice shouted for the death of God. They were the ones who cried, crucify him. And here they stand 50 days later on Pentecost, and God is, he is clearly and obviously sending his Holy Spirit down. And not only is he sending his Holy Spirit down to the religious leaders, not only is he sending them down to the priests and things like that, he is sending his Holy Spirit down on these disciples that they knew followed Jesus, the man that they did not believe to be the Messiah. What does this mean? They asked this literally, but also I believe in their hearts they were asking, what have we done? I didn't know, like I didn't think, I didn't realize, what have we done? And Peter, I love this. I love that it's Peter that gets to be the one. If you keep reading after the scripture that we read in Acts, Peter gets up and it makes so much sense. Peter being the guy who had experienced what it means to be a part of the crucifying of Jesus, having denied Jesus, knowing Jesus multiple different times, but having to receive Jesus's forgiveness and mercy nonetheless. Peter, he got it. Therefore, he could give it. And he doesn't leave that question unanswered. What does this mean? Peter says, oh, I'll tell you what it means. Peter stands before everyone. He stands before thousands of people having received the Holy Spirit within him, God's presence, God's mercy, God's hope, speaking God's mercies over him. And now through him, he says in verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Like, you know, Peter is saying to the Jews, like, you know that Jesus was sent by God because of those miracles. Like, you were there, you witnessed it. Yet you, just like me, had a hand in killing him anyway. Right? Peter doesn't sweep this under the rug. He doesn't beat around the bush. He addresses their sin, but he does not leave them there. Yes, he breaks them down, absolutely. But here's where now it's time to build them up. Yes, you tried to kill Jesus, but brothers, sisters, friends, it didn't work. Peter says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then later in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Folks, we put Jesus to death, but good news, Jesus could not be put to death. There is a power that exists that is greater than all things, even death, because this power created all things. The Spirit of God that breathed life into death is the same Spirit that now dwells within you. And that Spirit is not going to stop. That Spirit is going to, it's going to spread to Judea. It's going to spread to Samaria and the surrounding nations. It's going to spread to Africa and Asia. This Spirit is going to spread to the entire world. This is a fire that cannot be extinguished. This is a force that cannot be stopped. This is a life that cannot die. I'm going to invite the worship band to come on up as I close with this. So for you, for all of us here, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for all of us? It means a chance. Maybe a second chance, maybe a third chance, a fourth, a fifth, whatever chance that you're on. This is a chance, this is an opportunity, a new choice to no longer be the voice that asked for Jesus' death, for God's death, but to be a voice that spreads throughout the entire world for Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection with him. That from here on, you carry with you the power to breathe life into those around you. The gift of the Holy Spirit, God's eternity, it's yours. What do you plan to do with it? Because if you listen, God's Spirit that lives within you, the Spirit that is speaking your language, God speaking over you and over to you the wonders of his love, that same Spirit that is saying to you that there is always hope, that there is always hope for you today, for tomorrow, and throughout your entire life because Jesus lives. And he provided the Holy Spirit whose presence lives in you forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your Spirit is already here. God, we are so humbly grateful that you would create a home in us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that it is dwelling within us, and we pray that we not just leave it here as we are so accustomed to doing, but that we take your Spirit out into the world and we become a voice, not of anything but life, that there is life with you. Life in abundance. Life over death. Life in our spirit. God, you are here. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. us your love. Speak over us your peace. Speak over us your comfort. Speak over us your patience, and your kindness, and your goodness, and your faithfulness, and let us be vessels that speak the same into this dark world. A light that cannot be snuffed out. We love you.